Thank you for that. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to be back in the book of Nehemiah. A couple quick announcements I forgot. We're supposed to have a singles dinner tonight because of the prayer and the things we're doing after the service tonight. We will not have that tonight. We'll schedule another night. We're in a series that we'll finish next week that's tied into our giving campaign title, All In. Now, the messages have not all specifically been about giving, although they apply to that, but there's principles that apply really to every aspect of being 100% committed to God. And we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah. Now, next week, we'll be having our building offering, and so we'll talk a little about that in the future, but that's next week. This morning, I want to share a thought with you as we've been going through the book of Nehemiah and several things that I've seen that I just want to kind of put it all together. It's very easy when you're trying to accomplish something or do something, whether it's spiritually or even secularly, it's very easy to get complacent and to get distracted. Yep. People do that all the time. When a person is complacent, they start getting comfortable with where they're at in life. They're comfortable with what has been going on in their life. Then what happens? We start to get distracted. And we're not just now comfortable with where we're at. We're now being diverted away from where we were at or what was going on in our life. Typically, those two things go together. If you get complacent about a responsibility or what you're supposed to be doing in life, you'll start to get distracted and you'll really start going towards something that's lesser, okay? Something that's not as important as that which you became complacent about. Many years ago, I read a book by Pat Riley called The Winner Within. I used to be a Lakers fan. And really, it was a bunch of good principles, and each chapter had to do with a different season. And one of the chapters, he talked about the disease of me. And it was a chapter that talked about one of the years after they won the title. And the next year, they were just as good, had just as much talent, but they didn't win. But what he started to notice after they won that title, it may have been the first one that they won with him, he started to notice that they quit focusing on the team. They started focusing on other opportunities they were getting in life. And then they started focusing on their role on the team. Like, how come I don't get more? How come this isn't? How come he's doing this and that? And they completely lost their focus and became distracted. And they lost and their success went away. By the way, that's why you see a lot of times in sports, very few teams will win back-to-back. Because they'll win, and the next year they're getting endorsements, I hope that doesn't happen with the Rams. I think they're solid, and I think that they love the Lord, and they'll be fine. But they get so caught up in themselves and everything else, and they forget what they're trying to accomplish. That happens in life. Things go good for a little while, and then all of a sudden, we start to focus on, hey, things are good. This is kind of just, you know, my marriage is okay right now, and my children are doing okay right now. I kind of got things boxed in. Everything's good. And then we get complacent, and we get distracted. It takes complete focus and commitment if we are, in our lives, going to fulfill God's purposes in our life and his plan for our life. We've got to stay right on it because it is so easy to get sidetracked. That is exactly what we have seen, and I'm going to tie us in here with the book of Nehemiah. We saw his last week how they finished the wall, and it really wasn't about the wall. The wall was important, don't get me wrong. That was the physical aspect. But the wall represented something more important than that. It represented getting their relationship with God back, and so that's where they made that covenant, and they committed to some things. But the first step, the wall did have to be completed. As you recall, we're in chapter 2 today. In chapter 1, Nehemiah's at the palace, and his brother comes in and says, hey, you know, and he tells him about what's going on and the distress and the discouragement and all that was going on in the people in Jerusalem. And so he started praying. And he kind of knew what, you know, he wanted to do something about it. So now we get to chapter number 2, and in chapter number 2, he gets the opportunity to speak to the king. Now he's already put all of this out in prayer. The king, what are you sad about? He explains what's going on in Jerusalem. And through the providence of God and God's blessing, he's allowed to go back. He's allowed to go and build a wall. And not only that, the king gives him a letter so that he can take it and get supplies to help get the job done. That's where we come to in chapter 2 in the verses that we read. He arrives in Jerusalem. He takes some men and he goes out and they're kind of viewing what's going on and they're viewing the wreckage and all of that. And they come to a place where they have to get off their beast, and he kind of takes off by himself and he views the wall and he sees the destruction. And now he's going to spring into action. He lets the key people know, hey, this is why I came. And he starts encouraging them to commit to get the work done. And as we've mentioned several times, in 52 days, he accomplished what people had neglected for 100 years. And he got the wall built. As we have looked over the last few weeks at Nehemiah's success in building the wall, and as I've read through this book several times, there are some attributes or some qualities I see throughout these stories that were really keys to help them to get the job done. You see, a job of this magnitude could never have been completed unless Nehemiah had some qualities, some key components, and he could transfer these to the people. And they had some issues. Don't get me wrong. Everybody wants to be successful, right? And we look at success in life, and instead of looking at qualities, we try to attribute it to other things. Well, you know, it's where and when you were born. It's the luck of being in the right place at the right time, knowing the right people, you know, or just some circumstances just happen to fall your way, and here you are, and it's going to work out for you. Or, you know, you were just born with certain God-given talents and abilities. But that's not how things are accomplished. Things are accomplished when people have the right kind of qualities in their life, biblical qualities, and commitment to follow through and get the job done. You look at people who are successful and you assume that it just fell their way. Look at their lives. Look at the lives of the people of the Bible and the things they had to overcome. And they did it with their faith in God and the qualities that he gave him. Success is a matter of having spiritual character and spiritual qualities to do the things you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do them. Spiritual qualities that will help a church go forward. Spiritual qualities that will help you in your family, in your marriage, in a career, anything you're doing, God's will and as a Christian. And so as I looked at the book of Nehemiah, I want to identify in the few minutes we have a few qualities I think we need to have in our lives if we're going to be an all-in type of Christian. By the way, I hope you're getting the thought. I'm not for half-heartedness. It doesn't accomplish anything for God, and it doesn't accomplish anything in your life. Well, you know, I tried that Christianity thing, and it just didn't work out for me because it's not something you try. It's something you commit to. It's something that becomes all-consuming. My relationship with the Lord, that becomes the most important thing in my life and following his ways in my life. It's not something that can be done half-heartedly. The Christian life was never made to work out if we only tinker at it, if we only give a little bit to it. No, God wants us to be all in. God wants us to say, here am I, let's go. So what are some of these things? First of all, Nehemiah had an understanding of his emotions. Look at we'll look at a few verses in the book. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. This is after he first hears from his brother what's going on. And it came to pass that when I heard these words, the words about how Jerusalem was, and we'll look at that in a minute, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted before the God of heaven. Look at verse 2 and 3. You'll see what caused him to do that. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, those that had left captivity and got to Jerusalem, those that were never taken into captivity in the first place. And what's going on? Verse 3, excuse me. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. This wasn't just some type of report. This wasn't just something he heard and said, man, what a bummer. Things aren't going very well for them. By the way, things were going pretty well for him. This touched him. This got to his core. He saw it from a spiritual perspective. What he heard affected his soul. He heard that they were in affliction, reproach. The wall was broken down. Things were burned with fire. And it prompted him to do the one thing that he could do. Go to the Lord. He sought a spiritual solution for this problem. He didn't just say, you know, what can you do? I'm here, they're there. They don't have the resources. And after all, to be honest with you, it's been that way for 100 years. What could be done about it? He wanted something to be done about it. Well, let me say this. As we look around our country and our world, and particularly this week with the sad activity in Texas and all that stuff, we can look at this world and say, wow, what a bummer. Isn't that sad? No, we're called to do something about it. Sometimes we hear things, and it could be anything, and we feel an emotion to what's going on in our country, and it's anger. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being righteously upset sometimes. But if that's all we see, don't we see a solution? And I'm all for, as Christians, standing and doing the right thing and voting the right way. But listen, the problems we have will not be solved by politics. Be solved by Christ. All of us can help somebody. We look at the condition and say, why is that person doing that? Why don't they get their act together? And they need to get their act together, but some people just don't know how. Where are we at in this? People are suffering, and we can lead them to the right person. His emotions just weren't anger and disappointment. He said he prayed to the Lord. He wanted to do something about it. If we're going to gripe about what's going on in our society, then what are we going to do about it? I don't like complaints. Okay, I remember years ago a guy came and we were at some fellowship or something. He wanted to tell me about his problems. And he started talking to me and I'm like, oh, you know what? I know what you can do with that. He goes, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want a solution. I just want to tell you about my problems. I'm like, all right, go. And he started talking. I turned and walked away. He goes, where are you going? It's like, I don't want to hear your problems. If you just want to gripe about what's going on in your life, I've got better things to do, okay? Don't pull me down. And that's what we do. And by the way, I'm frustrated with things that are going on. But you know what? We have to take those emotions and put them to spiritual action. He also had a burden and a vision. Look at verse chapter 2. He goes to Jerusalem. He wants to figure out what's going on because he's going to do something about it. Verse 12, and I arose in the night, I and some of the few men that were with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the city, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on the gate of the fountain and the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley. And so I returned. He went and had a look. He wanted to see what was going on. But he wasn't going just to see as a reporter. God was starting to formulate. God had already put it in his heart, and he's formulating what he was going to do about it. He saw the destruction and he saw it. He's like, that needs to be fixed. And he, God used him to rally the troops, but the wall would never have been built unless Nehemiah saw it being built. Nehemiah saw the wall being built long before it ever happened. Nehemiah saw what could happen if God got involved long before the people that lived there even saw it. People, it's amazing to me how people can see the same thing and have different responses. Have you ever noticed that? Anybody can go around and identify problems. But you know, a person of vision, they say, there's a solution. Anybody can look around and complain about conditions. But a person of vision looks around and says, I'm committed to change this. Anybody can look around and say, oh, what a shame. But a person of vision looks around and says, what an opportunity. By the way, the worse the world gets, the sweeter the gospel will be. The darker it gets in our society, the brighter the light can shine. And I don't know about you, but I don't think the people in our city have given up on God. I don't think the people in our city are closed to the idea of God. I think people are open. I think they are. They're not all open, but listen, we can sit here and whine about it, but why don't we go talk to them? We can sit here and complain about what's going on, but why don't we get a vision and say, listen, all our city needs is Jesus Christ. And if our city's a mess, our state's a mess. Our state needs, what an opportunity. Well, you know, everybody around, no, you know, California, I hope it falls off into the ocean. Why? So Arizona can get beachfront property? Come on. The opportunities are here. People need the Lord. If things are bad, you know what that means? They don't have God. Why doesn't somebody get a vision and say, let's go help somebody? By the way, let's not just live our lives for ourselves. Amen. This building isn't about us. If we're only in here and we're going to raise money to make it more comfortable, then we should have just stayed in the other building and half of you could have been outside when we had service. It's not about that. Come on. It's about helping people. It's about doing something about what's going on around us. It's about strengthening our church because the stronger we are here, the farther we'll reach out there. You got to have a vision. Let's not just look around at. Let's not be the person who describes a disaster. Let's be the person who develops a plan. We have to see it. Nehemiah didn't see a broken wall. He envisioned a completed wall. And after the wall was completed, he envisioned a people that were turning back to God. Next, I got to hurry. I say a call to action. A call to action. By the way, let me say this before I move on. Let's apply that. We can also apply this individually, right? Sometimes we look at our children and we get frustrated. Easily frustrated. Why don't we look at our children and say they can develop some faith? You know, we look at the trials of today and like, oh man, this is horrible. No, you can triumph with God's help. You look at your marriage and you get frustrated and upset. Why don't you see something sweet? That didn't go very well, so we'll move on. A call to action. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Once he saw what he had a vision for before he ever got there, now he's going to start getting everybody involved. Verse 16. And the rulers knew not whither I went after he snuck out on his own or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest of that did the work. Then said I, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Verse 18, then I told them, see, he tells them what they're going to do, then he's going to give them a little encouragement. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. He says, listen, this has got to be fixed. This has got to be taken care of. And by the way, God's already starting to move. I talked to the king and he let me come. He even gave me a letter so I can get some supplies. God's moving. And what happens? And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthen their hands for the good work. Let me say this. A vision is only as good as our commitment to put it into action. By the way, everybody wants to see something happen, but who's willing to make it happen? We don't need cheerleaders. We need construction workers. We don't need people to say, I hope that goes well for you. We need people to say, I'm in. If we're going to reach the city, we need people to go out and take the gospel. By the way, summer saturation's coming. We all go out. Say, well, I'll pray for you guys, and I hope people get saved. I hope they come to church. Let me ask you this question. I'm saying it nicely. Who are you going to help to get the gospel?
Yep.
Who are you going to help to get to church? There's so much division in our country. And the people our politicians say they're going to help the most are usually the ones that get hurt the most. Why don't we get involved?
Yep.
We go everywhere. Gospel's for everyone. But we have to get in line. We have to get going. It's not a vision isn't just something like, oh, that's wonderful. I remember, Brother John, you remember Bobby Carr? His sister, I forget her name. She was gymnast. And when she was younger, it was a friend that we hung around at our old apartment. And I remember I was at his house, and for some reason we went into her room, and she had a little Olympic logo right there. And she's had some little phrase, my dream. She never made it. She got involved in other things that kept her from her dream. And all it was was a nice little picture on a wall. It never came to reality. And that's how most of us are with things. Oh, yeah, I come to church and I want to have the right kind of marriage. What are you going to do about it? I want my children to make it for God. Then you better do the things that are going to help them to make it for God. I wanna be involved. I wanna be a part of helping people. Then jump in.
Amen.
We have opportunities all over this place.
Yeah.
But we've got to get going. Are you gonna make an impact? I get it. We all have things in our life we have to deal with, and I'm not saying ditch everything in your life, but I'm saying, what are you gonna do for the Lord to help somebody?
Amen.
What are you going to do to impact our church and the individuals that come to our church? What are you going to do to impact our community, our country, our world, and your own children for Christ?
Amen.
Got to get involved. Then we have to understand, like, okay, I want to get involved. How's that going to work? Well, we need to see that it has to be a work of faith. Look at verse 19 of chapter 2. But when Sanballat, the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Gershom the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against a king? Now, when Nehemiah first came into town, these guys heard about it and they're like, what's this all about? Now they're taking direct action. They're going to criticize him. Here's his answer. You guys are a bunch of idiots. Now, they probably were, but that's not what he said. You know what he said? The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, his servants will rise and build, but you have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. You know what he's saying in a spiritual sense? Wait and see. Because this work is not about us, and this work is not going to be done in our own strength. God will prosper us.
Amen.
He associated what they were doing. He took it and brought it down to a spiritual level. Because this isn't just something so our Jerusalem can be back to the glory that it used to be. It had nothing to do with it. It was a spiritual work.
Yeah.
And he wasn't going to be able to do it on his own. He needed God's help, and he believed that God would do something great.
Yeah.
The God of heaven, he will prosper us. If we're going to have any type of spiritual success, and I don't like that word, but you know what I'm saying. If we're going to fulfill any type of godly vision, we've got to be spiritual people.
Amen.
The closer we get to God, the more we can see him do in our life.
Amen.
We won't fear the opposition. Now, he wasn't dumb. Later on, we saw earlier, they worked with one hand and they had a sword in the other. They say, you guys want to bring we're still working, but we'll be waiting for you. Okay? It got him through the criticism. By the way, people criticize you if you're a Christian. What is that all about? Why do you do this? Why don't you do? What are you doing on Sundays? You don't need to tell them. Just serving the Lord. just trying to get close to God. But we're not going to make, we're not going to do that if we're not spiritual. You cannot fix your problems without God's help. People come sometimes, you know, okay, I got this thing going on. Can you help me with this? You know what they want me to do? They want me to take the pressure of what's going on in their life off of them without making the changes necessary. They want the fruit, the bad fruit cut from the tree, but the root is still in the wrong spot. Never going to change. You cannot face opposition without God's help. Next, they had strength of mind, and I'm hurrying. Chapter 4, verse 6. It says, so built be the wall, and the wall was joined together under the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. In chapter 4, we looked at earlier, there was opposition. But I like the response, so built we the wall. How did they do it? Because the people had a mind to work. Yeah. We're so weak sometimes. We see what's, and by the way, it's good for us to see things and say, what can we do about it? We don't have what it, I know, but God does. And we have to have strength of mind. Or we get discouraged. Or we get down. See, if we don't have the strength of mind, we focus on the wrong things instead of the right things. When our mind is weak, we give in to our emotions. Instead of allowing our emotions to push us to the Lord, we allow our emotions to push us away. We give in to opposition. We listen to criticism. We give in to fatigue, but that wasn't it. They kept building. How do I know I have strength of mind? Be consistent. You say, but some days I just don't feel it. I get that. I get it. We're all there, right? But we don't stop doing what we're supposed to do just because we don't feel like it. We have to say, what does the Lord want me to do? The worst thing we can do is not do what we're supposed to do because we're struggling. And then lastly, he had proper priorities. In chapter 6 and verse 3, the enemies are taking a more direct approach. They tried to pull him away to a city, and then they try to get him to hide in the temple which he was not supposed to do. But what stopped him? Nehemiah chapter 6, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. You know what he said? What's going on in my life, what's going on right now is far more important than anything else. By the way, maybe that's why they had strength of mind. You see, what gets us through tough times is we understand the importance of the key things in our life. Sometimes we struggle in our situations in our life and we just want to, it's like, no, there's a priority here. What's really important? That's the thing. And by the way, if the Lord's a priority, the things that he thinks are important will be the things that we think are important. Priority. And by the way, let me just say this. Priority isn't something you say is a priority. Priority is something that you show is a priority. I've met the Lord, I just love God. You never see him at church. It's like, you don't have to come to church to love God. Well, if you love God, you'll do what he says, and you'll come to church and be with his people. God doesn't want solitary Christians, right? We say we love the Lord, and yet we make the choices in our life based on what we feel is best, not on what God would lead us to make those decisions. It's not just because you say it. That's like the guy who says, you know, I love my family, and he's never home. You know what? They don't care about those words. It's like, you know, it's not what you say. What gets your passion? What gets your energy? What's really important to you? Because what's important to you gets into your schedule. What's important to you drives your life. And Nehemiah said, I'm not running away. I'm not doing this nonsense. You're not pushing me off this rock because I am doing a great work. And what made the work great? Because it was God's work. Yeah. It was God's vision. And he said, you're not pushing away from it. By the way, far too many young people who grow up in churches, they could care less about that. They want to do their own thing. Why don't you find out what God's work is for your life? Why don't you find out what God wants for you? And once you find out what God wants for you, don't let anybody push you off of it. Priorities. What's important? What's the point? The point is, Nehemiah accomplished a lot because he had the right priorities. He knew. He saw what needed to do be done. He had a vision to see it get done. He was willing to do the work to get it done. He knew that God was the one that was going to help him get it done. And he didn't let anything stop him because it was a priority. Is serving God a hobby to you, or is it everything to you? Is loving God the most important thing in your life, or is it just another thing you throw in the backpack with everything else that you love? Let's be all in on the Lord. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute. Thank you for listening. I know service a little bit longer than normal. I just think that if we're going to serve God, if we're going to allow God to do anything in our lives or in our church, you got to be all in. You got to be all in. See, we lose our vision sometimes. We get saved sometimes. God starts working in our life, and man, we're so excited about what God's doing, and then the sandballots of this world start throwing stuff at us, and we get diverted. Things go well for a while. We get complacent. We stop growing. Look, keep that vision in your life. God wants to do something great, but we have to follow his principles to get there. How are things going in your life? So, you know, I want to see improvement in my life. We all do, but you got to be all in. See, we want the results of following God without following God, and that's impossible. That's impossible. Never going to happen. Let's be all in. Maybe you're here this morning. The one thing you need to be all in is that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that you know him in a personal way. Here's the question. I want you to think about it. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven? Or do you have any doubt? If that's you, you'd say, Pastor, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking, Pastor, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure that I would be in heaven if I were to die today, but that's something I would like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me? If there's anybody like that, just raise your hand real quick. I'll see it. Then you put it back down. Anybody at all? I see your hand. Let's all stand together. The piano's going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Maybe you've been trying Christianity. Maybe you've been kind of dabbling in it, but you're not fully committed. Maybe you don't see what God could do in your life if you would just allow him to work. The things this world are looking for, they look for the wrong actions. Those can all be found in Jesus Christ.